come and share his testimony and to share God's word with us. I'm a friend of Darren's best friend, which is James Faddies. He's a pastor up in Glasgow. And we went to Glasgow Bible College, or whatever it was called, many different names together. But it was an unusual college, because most of the people in studying there were ex-offenders, except for me. So, yeah, you had murderers, drug addicts, bank robbers, you name it, we had them all. So I had lots of good, I've got lots of good friends who are, you know, lots of a rap sheet. So, you know, I think James was praying for you and encouraging you to come to faith, and you're sure to share that. But but God's just done an amazing work in Darren's life, and he can do it in Darren's life, he can do it in my life, and can do it in your life. So when he testifies, it's not just one off. When we testify, it means God can do it again, and God wants to do it again, and God's willing to do it again, and God's going to do it today. Do we believe that? Yeah, some people could. So, praise God. So I'm going to hand over to Darren. You're a curate. You're priested now, but you're doing your curacy at St. Peter's, and you're finishing there, and then you may be coming to work with the Methodists at some point.
Yes. Oh. Nope. I didn't know that. When Gary asked me to come and speak, so it was something that came a bit later. But let me just say a quick prayer. And before I do that, I just want to take my shoes off, because I like to preach in my socks. In the rod. I'm a bit like Gary, I'm really unconventional. Loving God, though our destination is not yet clear, may we trust in your graceful promises. Though we are uncertain of ourselves, may we be rooted in your loving regard. Though our attention is inclined to wander, may we be ever mindful of the things that you are saying and doing in our life and in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Gary asked me to come and speak and share my story, I think, how's my story going to connect with a little over Methodist church? So this has been a bit of a challenge for me as I've been thinking about this preaching this morning. I'll read a verse in a minute. But the thing I want to get across is, the nuts and bolts of my story is God's story. It's how God finds his way into people's lives and transforms their lives. But not only their lives, the community in which they belong and live. And this God is a God who is involved in our lives long before we come to know him, actually. And he's the kind of God who's not only involved in our lives long before we come to know him, but who's involved in lives in those darkest, darkest of moments. And he's a God who holds the future. So that's what I want to get across. I could just sit down and leave that with you, and that would do. But to lead into my story, I want to read a psalm, and it's a long one. And it's my favourite passage in the Bible, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. And this is the verse. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And I'll finish there. So, feeding into that, I want to share a few stories about my life. And the first one is related to a pastor called Andy Downey, who was a prison chaplain in Bowhouse Prison in 2002, the last time I was there, or 2004, sorry. And this prison chaplain would make his rounds in the prison every morning for the new prisoners who came in the night before. And he walks into a cell when there's a young man there who's 6.5 stone, ravaged by drug addiction, was homeless, and was in prison for something he hadn't done. He was in prison because he was innocent. He'd been in prison many times before, but this time he was innocent. And this Andy Downey walks into this prison cell and he takes one look at this young man and he says to him, "You are going to die. Would you like some hope, Darren? Would you like some hope?" And for the first time in my life, hope was birthed in my heart. And then he says to me, "Do you know you are of immense worth? Once a smackhead, always a smackhead. You'll never do nothing with your life. You're a waste of space." That narrative that had been spoken over my life for years was broken in an instant by a pastor called Andy Downey. "You are of immense worth. God's got a plan for your life." And hope was birthed in my life for the first time. God was involved in my life long before I ever came to know him, trying to get my attention, trying to connect with me. So he sends a man of God to speak his words of life into a dark situation. And I left that prison and I went to rehab. 5 years later, I'm in a Baptist church being discipled by my best mate, Jim Faddis. And Jim says to me, "Would you like to go to a prison fellowship prayer meeting?" And he goes to Kilmarnock, knocks on the door. Who answers the door but this prison chaplain who hadn't seen me in 5 years? Must have walked into countless cells and told young men this, but it landed with me. And I met this man again and we got a chance to celebrate. God was involved in my life long before I ever came to know him. As a heroin addict, on a Sunday, it's really hard to get money. It's particularly in Scotland back in the day because the shops were shut on a Sunday. Believe it or not, they were shut on a Sunday. So I, as a heroin addict, living in a hostel in Saltcoats, would go prowling about the streets to see where I could get some money, just so I could get the monkey off my back. And I stumbled across this church. I could hear them singing. And I takes a little peek in the door, and it was one of a Pentecostal church. They were all, I thought they were on drugs, to be honest, but there you go. And I clocks bags at the back of the church. And as a drug addict, you do some really, really despicable things. Your family get it first. You rob and hurt those you love most. But he was in this church, crawling along the floor like a commando to steal a rucksack. And I stole a rucksack. And I ran to the train station and opened up this rucksack. Pulls out this Republic of Ireland football top. I'm a Protestant, mind you. It's like, I'll get a tenner for that. And I starts to pull out these magazines. Literature. Teen Challenge. What's that all about? But the manuals were about things that are really important. Loving, accepting yourself. Relationships, how to deal with your anger. Really, really deep stuff that I pondered for a minute. Threw them back in the bag. Done a runner into Irvine, got the train and sold the Republic of Ireland football top. Around about 10 years later, I comes out of prison and I'm in Teen Challenge. And it's chapel service every morning. I just finished my detox. And this guy comes to share his story. This Irish guy. And he starts talking about how when he was in Teen Challenge, he went home for the weekend and he got asked to speak at a church in Saltcoats. And he was saying, "But, you know, I went to share my testimony and at the end of the service, I went to get my rucksack. And some idiot had stolen my rucksack. And I was sitting right in front of the guy. I'm thinking, that was me. What are the chances of that? God was involved in my life. years before I came to meet him, I came to know him for myself, trying to get my attention, trying to let me know that he loved me, that he wanted an intimate, personal, deep relationship with me. It's not just about religion you've been talking about. It's about intimacy. It's about connecting with a creator. He was involved way back then. Darren, I love you. I want you. I desire you. And this was my moment. And I got to tell this guy that I stole his rucksack. Confession's good for the soul, isn't it? And do you know what he said? I didn't care because I was just praying that the Lord would be trying to reach into somebody's life. Somebody needed to see what was in that bag more than I needed my Republic of Ireland football talk. God was involved in my life long before I ever came to know him. But God is also involved in those darkest, you know, those moments where you feel that God has utterly abandoned you, that he's deserted you, that he's left you, that you've experienced the most profound loss. Something's been stolen from you. The enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy. And with God, why have you forsaken me? So my wife and I, she gives me permission to share this story. My wife and I have got a daughter and we wanted more children. We desired more children. I love children. I love family. It's something that was robbed from me. And so we had our daughter and we were trying for another baby. My wife fell pregnant and she had a miscarriage. Men will never understand how that feels. It totally destroyed my wife. She fell pregnant again. Yes, 5 years we've been trying. She had another miscarriage. She fell pregnant again. Yes, this time she goes to her work. I guess a phone call from her work to say that she's bleeding. So we rushed to the hospital. And my wife, as we got to the hospital, turned white, yellow. She had an ectopic and her womb burst and she started to internal bleeding. She got rushed to theatre, dragged away from me. And we were told that she might not make it. She lost so much blood. So much blood and a tube. We're never going to have a baby. And in that darkest moment of utter despair, I'd been serving God faithfully, I think, to a degree at least. She'd been serving God. Why would he let this happen to us? And we sat in my living room 3 weeks after she got out of hospital. And we sat, we couldn't even speak. We never had words. And my priest came. I was in placement in Lady B. And he came into our living room and he said, would you like me to pray to God on your behalf? And he started shouting at God. Who else are you going to shout at? And he started just telling God what for, expressing him, lamenting. And the Holy Spirit came into that room. And God was like, I know your pain. That's the difference between the Christian God and any other God. Here is a God who comes in to our human suffering. Who understands our darkest moments. Who understands what it feels like to be abandoned and rejected. And God met us in that place. He met us in that place. And the thing that came out of that was, God was trying to teach us how to trust. How do we trust God when everything's went to pot? How do we trust in this God? We can trust in this God because this God knows how we feel. This God knows what it's like. That's why he became a man. What other kind of God could we connect to? God is involved in our lives long before we ever come to know him. But he's also involved in life. In fact, the most intimate experiences I've ever had of God is in the darkest things, because when we've got everything, we don't really need them that much. But when the props of life, whether it be our wealth or our relationships, even our family to a certain degree, even our family, whatever it is that gets in the way of God, when that is removed, oh Lord, not that God orchestrates these things, but he utilizes the darkest moments. God holds the future. Not only is the God of the past, the God of the present, but he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the God of the end. He has got the last word. He's got the last word. So, my wife fell pregnant again. She fell pregnant again. We were terrified. We had to bury the last one. They did a burial in Nottingham for the baby. She was just over 3 months pregnant when she had the ectopic. So we had to bury it. Traumatized. There was something in me that didn't want her to fall pregnant again. Seriously. And so we, because it's consultant led, because of the ectopic, we're encouraged to go for a, I think it was a 6-week scan or something. And the lady in the room says, don't build your hopes up. Sorry, no, build your hopes up. Don't get worried when you don't see anything, because it's too early. You'll not see a thing. We're just, all we're caring about, please Lord, may not be another ectopic pregnancy. And the nurse turns to us and says, I'm glad to tell you it's not ectopic. So you've got 6 years of emotion come out in that room. We were in absolute shambles, weeping our hearts out. And she goes, oh. She says, turn the screen round. 2 heartbeats? What? Something's wrong. No, it's 2 babies. It's 2 babies. You see, what the enemy tried to steal from us, God was going to restore. And he's the God of the future. He's the God of the future. He's a God who's a part of the past, the God of the present, but he's a God of the future. As a young man, I was locked up very young. I was in and out institutions. But I was locked up in what we called List D schools. When the Borstals closed down, they had these children's homes that you used to go and live in when your whole situation was too dark for you. And I was in this place. And you see, as a young man, I was told I was stupid, right? But I wasn't. I was quite an intelligent young man. I was a very deep philosophical thinker. I used to talk about things that other young guys didn't talk about, particularly if I'd taken LSD. Let me tell you, I could come up with some theories when I was on LSD, but even when I wasn't, I used to think and talk about deep philosophical things. And as a 15-year-old leaving this institution, we had to go and see a guide. Who remembers guidance counsellors? Do you still get guidance counsellors? You used to go and see guidance counsellors when you got ready to leave school. And I'm sitting in this room with this woman, bearing in mind my family situation was utter darkness. My dad was a vicious, dominating alcoholic. He used to beat. The first time I ever seen my dad, my cousin said, see that guy out there on top of that car with a sledgehammer? That's your dad. That was my first picture of my dad. Total animal. And I'm sitting with this woman, telling her about, you know, this kind of stuff in my life, and what is the meaning of life? Is this it? Asking really big questions. And this guidance counsellor reached over to my, and touched my hand. There's something about human touch, isn't there? Oh, Lord, there is something about human touch. Never give it up. And she reached over and she touched my hand. And she says to me, Darren, as a 15-year-old man, have you ever considered the priesthood? I hadn't even become a drug addict at that point. But let me tell you, all the days that were written for me, God knew about that. He seen it. He imagined it, that it would come to pass. And here I am, standing before you right now. I don't know if she was a Christian, but that was a prophetic word over my life. God holds the keys to the future. And I've just got one more short story to tell you about Mrs. Brownie, who was my school teacher. God holds the future, and prayer works. God hears. So I'd been a member of the Baptist church that Jim discipled me in for about 5 months. Relatively the same size as this. You can get lost in a relatively bigger church, can't you? You don't get to speak to everybody. We've got our cliques and all this kind of stuff. Do you know what I mean? But this woman comes up to me at the end of the service one day and she says, I thought I'd just better introduce myself. My name's Morna. Morna Brown. And what's your name? And I said, well, my name's Darren. And she's just stopped in her tracks. And she said, Darren, do you not remember me? And I'm straight away, I'm thinking, have I broke into your house? Have we battered our son? Do you know what I mean? You're thinking, oh no, this is going to go really bad. I was your primary four school teacher. I was your primary four school teacher. And I, Darren, you were hard work. And I said, so were yous. But she, do you know what she says to me? She was actually one of the better teachers. She said, I want to apologise to you on behalf of the school because we treated you like an animal. And you became the animal that we treated you like. And I want to say to you, we are sorry. Will you forgive us? And she got me a pen. Before you were formed in your mother's womb. Oh, Lord. Lord, I knew you completely. God shaped us. And she says to me, you know me and Mrs. Wilson, we used to, and Friday afternoon, we used to go into the staff prayer room, the staff staff room, and pray for you. Pray that God would find his way into your life, that he would connect with you, and that he would transform you. We knew what your home situation was like, and it's just a blessing to see you standing here today. And I sent her an email when I got ordained, actually. I made a Facebook message to tell her, because there's many people out there doing much work that you don't often get to see the fruits of your labour. Andy Downey was another one. And so, that's my story. But how might that connect with you? What can I give to you this morning? What does God want to say to you this morning? And I really believe that when I was thinking about this and praying about this, there's three things. There's three things. For you as a church, but for you as an individual, and they're very, very challenging. This is not a game. This is serious stuff. We're talking about the God who spoke stars into being, who raised people from the dead. Wow. I'm a walking dead man. And that is this. God is involved in our lives long before we ever come to know him, because he wants a relationship with you. And if you have a relationship with God, he wants to go even deeper. He wants more. And when you give more, you get more. That's the kingdom. Do you know what I mean? So, this morning, how much more are you going to let God in? Because when you let him in, oh, you learn a lot about yourself. So God wants an intimate relationship with you. The second thing is this. I don't know where you're at, what's happening in your own life, what trauma you're facing or faced. Whatever it is, God wants you to know that you can trust him. You can trust him. If you struggle to understand God as a he, you can trust her. God is not male or female. You can trust the living God with everything. And I just pray that you would find comfort in the fact that God would come and meet you in your struggles. And in terms of the future, so there's relationship, there's trust, but there's calling. You see, it's not just Gary and I that are called to this work. The church, every single human being has a call on their life. So I would ask you this morning to press into God and say, God, how are you leading me? Yeah, I'm part of the bigger, the body, but where are you calling me? What gifts do you want to fan into flame? Do you know what I mean? What specific calling have you got in my life? And the greatest calling that we all have is to tell the story of Jesus. That's for every single one of us. In your family, in your workplace. It's good news we have. Because the good news is this. God is involved right way back in the beginning when you're being formed in your mother's womb. Throughout your whole journey, trying to get your attention in your darkest moments. And he has the future in his hands. He has your future in his hands. He has this church in his hands. I just wonder if somebody could come up and play a wee bit of music just now. Would that be okay? Because I think sometimes what's really, really good is that we respond to God, actually. And in fact, there's something very, very powerful about making a public response to God. The day I became a Christian, I came out of prison and went into a wee church in Kilwinnan. Thought, I'm going to a Christian rehab, I better go to church. Do you know what I mean? And I walked into a church and the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, was the song that was being played. And I burst like a dam. I felt like God had reached into my heart. Have you ever had that feeling? And it's like he actually is physical. And he touches you somewhere really, really deep. And the pastor said, if you want to make a response to God, then I would encourage you to come forward. I was terrified. I was stinking and homeless. I'd been out of prison straight on the streets again. And I walked up to the front of this church and the clothes that I had on my back, and they just embraced me. It was like God gave me a big hug. Said, everything's going to be alright now, darling. So I'm encouraging you this morning, whether you need to go deeper with God, whether you need some healing or some comfort from where you're at, to come forward. And Gary said, the prayer team, we would love to pray for you, that God would meet you in a new way, so that this church can become a city on a hill, a shining beacon of God's power and God's love in this community. Amen.